Okay, we'll pick back up over in Romans 16, or maybe more appropriately on my excursus that we just got started on Romans 16. And the matter of judging, as we see in verse 17, as Paul is writing this postscript, really, to his letter to the saints in Rome, addresses several individuals by name, encourages them to show compassion and tenderness to one another, salute one another with a holy kiss. And then in verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And we noted there, as we looked at that particular verse last week again, you know, all divisions aren't wrong. We're to mark those that cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine we've learned. And in so doing, we are to avoid them, which is to divide or separate ourselves from those false teachers and false doctrines. And I said I was going to spend a week or so on an excursus here on judging and separating, if you will, and in part that I borrowed some things, was an inspiration at least from one of old E.L. Bynum's old tracts. You know, we live in a day, and I guess that's to some extent always been that way when folks think, you know, it's not right to expose error, to name names. And I feel an obligation, and you know, not to get too far afield today, I felt that same way, you know, about our League of the South chapter. You know, when I know some things and whatever, I feel obligated to the people that are there. You know, scriptures talk about like being a sheep without a shepherd. And, you know, I just assume kind of wash my hands, fold up the League of the South thing and just kind of, you know, hole up somewhere. I feel obligation to people. I feel obligation particularly to you all here in the Lord's church, but I feel an obligation to those folks that have associated with us in the league. And I don't think I could in conscience, you know, kind of just leave them as a sheep without a shepherd. Not that I'm much of a shepherd, but such as I am, that's all the Lord's provided for y'all right now. And part of that is exposing error. Part of that is, when necessary, you know, naming names. I don't understand, you know, the hierarchies that try to hide things from people, that try to hide things from the people, you know, this great division between the clergy and the laity and so forth. I don't go along with that. And whether it be in a church atmosphere or in some organization. Again, there's a place for personal confidences that we share with one another and things in the areas of prayers and needs and so forth, but that's not what we're talking about. Talking about things that expose people to theological and spiritual danger. And those are things we are obligated to speak out against. So, again, the question always, is it right to judge? And folks always fall back to Matthew 7:1, wrenched out of context, where the Lord said, "Judge not that you be not judged." They don't read the rest of the chapter, where the Lord again speaks about the hypocritical judgments that he's condemning, but he says again, get that beam out of your own eye so that you can help your brother. And later on in that same chapter, he turns specifically to false teachers, those that are bearing false doctrines contrary to the faith. And if you remember down in verse 15 of Matthew 17, the Lord said, "Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." So specifically, we are to judge fruits, the fruits of teaching, the behavior that results from the doctrines that are set forth by these false teachers in this case. We're called to judge. We're called to discern. But all that judgment, all that discernment is to be based upon the Word of God. And I think this is pretty much where I wrapped up last week in John 7 and verse 24, where the Lord says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We're to judge righteous judgment. We're to judge according to God's Word, according to God's standards, according to God's will. We see some examples in Scripture. Paul, as he's dealing with that issue at the church at Corinth, an individual member there that's involved in gross sin. And Paul wasn't even there right then. But he knew enough of the circumstances and the situation to say, listen, y'all need to do something. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. His son that was involved in relations with what would have been evidently his stepmother. And folks weren't saying anything. They weren't doing anything. You know, we live in a day and age when these things are just kind of accepted, even within churches. I suppose even some that would, you know, pretend to be churches of like faith, you know. That's just what everybody does. That's just the way things are. And here it is. Even the Gentiles would have stood up against this. I think when I was a kid, and I think about the kind of things we see going on amongst teachers, like Brother Pruffles in, teachers living in open sin. You know, when I was a kid, those folks would have been gone. Or even police officers, you know, living in open, blatant sin. But now it's accepted in polite company. There's not a mention. There's no stigma to things anymore. And I notice even amongst some folks, you know, who claim to be kind of conservative and so forth, and you know, they'll be well that there's no stigma to sodomy, or there's no stigma to unwed mothers. But you don't hear about the stigma to fornication anymore. I guess that's too much fun. I don't know. Paul told those in Corinth, though, he said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul said, listen, y'all not allow this in the Lord's church. And this is somewhat germane to the point, and I'll go on here. I could make a whole sermon or a series of sermons from this. But Paul, verse 3, goes on, for I verily as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already. I mean, Paul knew enough the circumstances to say this is wrong. He didn't have to investigate. And what, you know, sometimes it's folks, I think, you know, some of the issues we face, like when I started to learn some things come to light about what was going on in the league and all. And you could say, well, you should pray about it. Why do I have to pray about it? You know, right is right, wrong is wrong. You know, I don't have to, you know, am I going to defile myself? You know, Daniel didn't start praying about it. No, he'd already determined. For I barely absent the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is protection within the Lord's church. And Paul said, one that's involved in this gross thing ought to be put without the church. But he has not that protection. He says, your glorying's not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And what kind of testimony and a witness are we being to others? And what are we saying to the other young folks in the church? If that's allowed to go on without mention. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You know, you allow that stuff, it's like leaven, it just grows. It grows. It permeates the entire body. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then Paul, you know, notes this other truth that we were somewhat bewailing this morning, though unfortunately sometime I guess we're involved in that wickedness as well. Hopefully not this wickedness, but verse 9, Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. That not altogether the fornicators of this world are with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. You know, we work with folks. You know, we may even at times associate with some folks in a common goal. Not as part of the Lord's church, not as part of the Lord's people. You know, you cannot separate yourself completely from these things. The only way we're going to do that is when we leave the world. But he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. I think in the context here, it's Paul speaking particularly again of the Lord's Supper. The matter of breaking bread is that one body in the Lord's church, the symbolism and the embolism, the emblematic nature of that thing. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? You know, we cannot impose Christian standards on the world. It's just, you can't do it. And if we could, what good would it do? For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. You know, we as the Lord's church have an obligation. We're not a big body. But if need be, there is the matter of exercising church discipline, that we remain a pure body. That we remain a body that has a testimony before the world. That we remain a body that honors Christ. We remain a body that cares even for that one that's in sin, because ultimately later on you see in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells him to restore this fellow. Because, you know, he's evidenced genuine repentance. For any number of reasons. For what am I to judge, to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Now we can bemoan what the world is. We can't do anything about that. But we can and should do things about the Lord's church. The Lord's body. As I sang this morning, you know, the Lord's betrothed. His bride. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, it's interesting in this whole passage here in Corinthians, Paul uses exactly the same word that the Lord used over in Matthew 7. You know, where folks wrench that verse out of context and they say, well, judge not that you be not judged. So you should never, ever, ever do that. Well, several times in this portion of Scripture, Paul uses that same word. In verse 3, when he says, for I verily as absent in the body, present in the spirit, have judged already. Now, I don't by any means believe that Paul was violating the Lord's command. Nor do I believe, later on, In verse 12, Paul says this, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Same word that the Lord used. Paul's not violating the Lord's command, nor is he encouraging the saints in Corinth to violate the Lord's command. But that judgment that Paul exercised, the judgment that Paul is encouraging the saints to exercise, is not that hypocritical judgment of the Pharisees, but that judgment that is according to righteousness, and that judgment that is according to the Word of God. It's quite evident throughout Scripture, brethren, we are called to judge. We are called to discernment. We are called, and these are good biblical terms that have been denigrated in our time, we are called to discrimination. All those words have gotten a bad rap in our day. But the truth of the matter is, as we understand the true meaning of those terms, no one can live without doing that. And to condemn those things out of hand is just ridiculous. You know, like, well, I don't discern between strychnine and water. I don't judge. Or any number of things that we can have in our life. It's just ludicrous. Paul says in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." A mark of maturity is the ability to judge, to discern, to discriminate. W.E. Vine, who is a well-known Greek scholar and one of my favorite Greek scholars, if you will, of that word discern, says it means a distinguishing and clear discrimination. Discerning, judging, translated discerning in 1 Corinthians 12:10, of discerning spirits, judging by evidence whether they are evil or of God. Exercise to discern, exercise to discriminate between good and evil. It's only the immature child who is not able to judge, to discern, to discriminate. Oh, I can remember a couple instances, even just walking around our yard. I can't remember what grandchild it was. Might have been Camille or whoever. They saw that pretty, it looks kind of smooth and nice cactus, you know. And it's not those big old long barbs that come out. If you ever know these little Florida cactus, prickly pears, there's just a little bump down there that's full of these hundreds of little hairs, little sticky hairs that get stuck in your finger or whatever you happen to touch. And Grandma picks them out for 2 or 3 days. Maybe it was Nathaniel, I think, that did it. It was Nathaniel that saw that prickly pear. It has a pretty, it looks like smooth green pears, or a green leaf of the cactus. He reached out and grabbed that thing. He didn't want to grab it for very long. I think the same thing, some of our grandkids, I think at one time or another, have seen some of those stinging nettles. You know, we got these nasty things in our, pretty, just the prettiest can be, little white flower. Now, you touch that thing even for a second, you just have that sting that goes almost to the bone and continues on for, you know, a few hours. An immature child can't judge or discern or discriminate those things, but we ought to be able to. And a step beyond that, and the thing that Paul's talking about here in Romans, that we have an accountability as parents and grandparents and pastors and teachers, And yes, even though my grandchildren got these things, I didn't deliberately let them. I mean, how cruel, how abusive it would be not to warn them of that danger if I saw them approaching it. I say, well, I'll let him grab that and see what he thinks about it. You know, those things that look so appealing, that look so innocent, that cause them harm. And so much more so when it's something of a more critical and dangerous nature. And so much more so when it's something of a spiritual nature, a theological nature. So we live in the world. Things about us, the financial perils, the political perils. Brethren, if we just keep our mouth shut and don't warn anybody and don't speak forth, you know, we're accountable for that. Particularly if we're in some place of responsibility. And so, no, it is not wrong to judge. It is imperative to judge. Well, next week I'm going to pick up on another question, a related question to that, and Paul's talking about the same thing here. You know, is it right to expose false teachers? Well, I'm sure you already know what the answer to that is. We're going to look at some biblical examples and some biblical encouragement towards those things and how we ought to react in those circumstances. I pray the Lord give us wisdom. Listen, Brother Dale talked about some. I don't have all the answers. You know, what about in our daily dealings as we go about, and I don't know. But I know right and wrong, and I know concerning the Lord's church specifically. I know I can't completely separate myself, but there's times, you know, for testimony and witness. I just pray the Lord give us wisdom and discernment. Now, do I always make the right decisions and actions? No, but I make the ones that I believe that the Lord would have me to make. If you're in circumstances like this and your conscience is not at ease with it, then don't do it. Or else do it if it's something your conscience says you ought to be doing. Otherwise, you're going to be a miserable person. So I kind of got a feel on some things there, but I think we see those principles and those things. Paul has this concern for the saints at Rome, and I feel that same concern, and that they be not like a sheep without a shepherd. Let's take our hymnals today. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 368, The Sands of Time, number 368. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
The Sands of Time. Dark and dark.
Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we feel the absence of our brother Hal, and we just pray you put your hand on him and his family as they return home, that you be with Laura there in Tuscaloosa. Father, that you guide her paths. She discerns your will and walks in it. Father, we pray for our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches that meet today and some that already have. And Lord, that you just help us all to walk aright in these difficult times in which we live. Lord, help us to judge with righteous judgment. Lord, not our own inclinations or hypocrisy, but according to your eternal word. Lord, by your grace, help us to keep ourselves pure. Be witnesses and testimonies as individuals, as a church. Lord, give us discernment for our dealings in this wicked world in which we live. The fallen creatures that we come upon every day. And Lord, we realize that the only thing that causes us to differ from another is your grace. Not our intellect, not our morality, not our commendability. Your grace. Father, I just pray for discernment, for discrimination amongst your people, that we might behave ourselves as mature. That you might be glorified in your saints. Lord, thank you again for each one that's here, or for the encouragement, for the strength we draw from one another. But Lord, thank you most for your love, for your sustaining grace, for the everlasting covenant that spanned eternity. Lord, thank you for our Savior's atoning death, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and drew us unto yourself. Lord, may your name be praised in all. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.